So as we know, this week is Thanksgiving week, and today we're going to celebrate, so Thursday we get to celebrate Thanksgiving in whatever family tradition or whatever traditions we might have. And I love, like, we even saw it in here as we were going through that poll, there's a variety of ways that we can celebrate Thanksgiving, that a number of different preferences, a number of different ways to get together or have our food, or all of those things, which is amazing. But this week also closes out a series that we've been working through for the past 6 weeks. This will be the seventh week, in which we have said seven words to transform your life, where we've looked at words that run throughout Scripture. We looked at the Hebrew words in the Old Testament. We've looked at Greek words in the New Testament and seen how each of those pulls itself through all of the gospel. We've looked at words like fear and faith and peace and repentance and what goodness is and what knowing is. And we've gone through all of those different words. And if you're interested in any of them, they're all online. You can go listen to them. And today, we're going to close out with a word you've already guessed is the word for thanks or thankfulness. Right? We're going to close out with that word. I love it being our last word because it's a word that we see throughout the entirety of Scripture actually quite often. Right, we actually see it between 100 and 150 times in the Bible. Now, you might be wondering, how do we not have a concrete number that feels like something you could count? It depends on what count, right? So do you count thanks, thankfulness? Do you count some combinations where the root word, some people do, that's where you get to the 150, some people don't, that's their 100. Either way, it's in there a lot. That's the point. So in the Old Testament, which is written in Hebrew, the word that we have for thanks is the word todah, right? So if you want to bring up some trivia on Thanksgiving, you can call it todah. Thanks, it could be translated thanks or thanksgiving in the Old Testament. And it's a word that we see all over the place throughout the Old Testament as well. We see it in the law, where even in how God is instructing Israel how to live, he says, be thankful, give thanks, todah, often, right? We see it in a lot of the narrative stories of the kings. We see a call for thankfulness in the midst of that as well. And we see it throughout the Psalms. Actually, there are whole categories of songs called thankfulness psalms, or songs of thanks. And we see them all throughout there. Actually, I didn't know that Lisa was going to read Psalm 100 before we start, but that is one of the psalms of thanks. I had that one teed up as well as something that we can look at today, of a psalm that gets us focused on thanks. If we want to flip to the next slide, we can. In Psalm 100. Which, just to read it again, says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness and come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with todah and his courts with praise. Give todah to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. And so we see it over and over again throughout Scripture, this call to thanksgiving, and which inevitably then leads us to the question of why is it such an important deal? Why is thankfulness such a big deal in Scripture? We've already said it is, but the why is really important because unfortunately, like so many other things, if we misunderstand the why, we can get it twisted. And particularly with things like giving thanks, because often what we see throughout Scripture, and particularly in the Old Testament, but also in the New, is that when we're called to be thankful or to give thanks, it almost always comes in the form of a command, right? Where God is saying, be thankful, or meet something with thankfulness, or show thanks, or you have sacrifices of praise and thankfulness, or you have declarations of praise, and it's often a call or a command for us to do that. Which then, again, makes the why so important. Because if the why is just, because one of the ways we could get it twisted is we could think that God has some kind of ego trip. That, hey, I've given you these things, and so you better thank me for it, right? Have you said thank you recently? Because if not, I'm angry with you. We could think about it that way. Does God just need a little ego scratch, right? Does it make me just look like an entitled child or something like that? What happens if I'm not feeling it? Do I have to fake it till I make it? Do I just say thanks to God so that he's not mad at me and we move on? That's why the why is so important. Why does God command us often to be thankful. Right? Because if we get it twisted a little bit, it can give off this idea that you're going to do the thing and you're going to like it, right? Like maybe some of your parents had said that to you when you're growing up. You're going to go here and you're going to like it. But it's not that, as you probably have already guessed. We're going to explore that a little bit this morning. And so how to do that is I want to start once again back at the beginning, right? What we have is in the very beginning of Scripture, we have God creating everything. And then he places Adam and Eve into the garden in which all of their needs are met. This isn't new information probably to many of you. They have food. They have some kind of protection from the elements, right? Because they're able to live naked, so clearly they're okay from the elements that way. They have safety, and they have some kind of protection and safety from the things around them too. There's a beauty and peace and sustenance without scarcity in the garden, right? Where all of their physical needs are met. They had what they needed and didn't have to worry about it. But we're not going to stay there very long because, well, that's not where the story stays. We know if you read throughout Scripture, Adam and Eve fall, and right away we switch from all of those things being met easily to now what we see in Genesis 3. Adam said, to Adam, he said, this is God speaking to Adam, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all of the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you will return. So our big takeaway from this passage is never listen to your wife. Kidding. Terrible advice. Don't do that. I'm in trouble now. Yeah, that's not what that means. No. Uh-oh. Just because you write it down. That's right, right? Just because you write the joke down don't mean you have to say it. All right, yeah. No, but what we do see in that passage is what creates the world we're in now. One in which we need to work through scarcity for survival. One in where emotional and physical safety are not guaranteed. Where we can be cruel to each other or off balance. One in which we feels like we have to fight and fight and fight to make something better. And it can often feel like even though we're doing that, we're not making any progress. It brings us into a world where there's division and strife and where we can miss each other by so much. And that's often where we find ourselves. I know even that there are some of us who have very mixed feelings about this upcoming Thanksgiving. Because as great as parts of it are, there's also worries that we have as well. Many of us have Uncle Ralph or a brother-in-law or someone in your family who has very strong opinions about things that are happening in the world right now. Their strong opinions on the state of the world or our country or morality or whatever, and you know that they're not only do they have strong opinions, they're definitely going to share them at the Thanksgiving table, right? You know when he starts going, because you know he's going to, you can already feel the frustration bumbling inside because you know that you disagree and you're going to want to argue, but you don't want to wreck Thanksgiving, so it kind of goes in that underbelly kind of thing. But those ideas aren't just abstract thought experiments. They're tied to real actions, real policies, real philosophies, real people. And it doesn't take much work to see in the world around us there are people who are hungry and hurting and poor and scared and tired and dying and oppressed and having their value judged based on their skin color or their gender or their preferences or upbringing or whatever it might be. And those things can get us worried and start thinking about all of those bad things. And that doesn't even start to mention the fact that to have Thanksgiving, if we're talking about Thanksgiving dinner still, someone has to cook and clean and host and coordinate the times because you know Ralph's family is not going to do that, right? And by the time everything is prepared and served and Ralph finally has fallen asleep on the couch and you can finally sit down, you remember that thing you have to do at work the next week. And so how can you relax now? Maybe the whole Thanksgiving thing wasn't even worth it. I put all this effort in for the day, and I am stressed out to the max, right? Now, who's pumped for Thanksgiving, right? You guys are excited for that? It's going to be awesome, right? Now, I hope, and I mean it, I hope that that rant, or that it, for many of us, is a caricature. But the point of that, I hope that it's extreme, but also my guess is that all of us have played those runaway scenarios out before in one way or another, where we can get hyper-focused on all the bad that exists or might exist or we are the ways that the non-ideal things are pressing into our lives. All of us have had times where we've allowed our imaginations to go and we've spun into these places where it feels like everything is either oppressive or discouraging or negative or down. It's really easy to allow ourselves to focus on negative things in our lives and then allow that to cloud over or affect every other aspect or perspective we might have. And the fact of the matter is, when we do that, that's a miserable place to be, isn't it? It is for you, and it is for the people around you, right? Because we've all met the person who is always negative. They have the ability to suck the life right out of the room by just being in it. And so when we approach Thanksgiving, we recognize that that exists. The fact of the matter is, our world is broken. There are terrible things happening around us, and we should be aware of that. We should care about that. We're called by Scripture itself to care for those things and the people who are hurting in that. And that's why God commands us to take a posture of thanksgiving. Now, that might feel like a hard jerk to the right there, and it kind of is. But stick with me for just a little bit longer. The idea that things are tough, that we have struggles in our lives, isn't new. It's not even close. We've seen that throughout history. We see it in the Psalms as well. Lisa kind of, in two ways, kind of already prepped up where I'm going with this one. We saw in Psalm 100, this shout to the Lord, the praise and thanksgiving given. David writes that psalm, but he also writes Psalm 13, in which he says, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts day after day, have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look at me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, 'I have overcome him,' and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." We have Psalm 100 in which we are thankful, and there are places in our lives in which that's true, and it is also true that we have days like that, where it feels like we can't sleep at night because we're wrestling with our thoughts. It feels like God is distant or gone or not meeting us where we need. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? The fact of the matter is, we do live in a broken world, and we ought to be aware of it, and there is a time to mourn that, to reflect on how the bad things in our lives are affecting us. But we can't stay there, because while it's true that there is a lot of bad in the world around us, it is also true that there's also a whole lot of good. And I'm willing to guess that there's a few of us out there that might even be feeling a huff at that statement, like, "Come on, Brent, really? Right? I just ran down a whole list of things that aren't right, and that maybe was relatable to you this morning." I'm sure there are people out there who have a bunch. You might even be thinking, "I'm sure there are a bunch of people out there who have good things going for them, but not really me." And if you're here feeling that way this morning, first of all, I'm sorry. That must be a really tough place to be. And stick with us for a little bit longer. Because it's that reason, the reason that some of us can get into the space where we think there is nothing good in my life, that's the reason why we are commanded to be thankful. Because the fact of the matter is, being thankful is a discipline. We don't often think about it that way. It was kind of shocking to me to see how often Thanksgiving is a command, but it's a command because often the things that we need to discipline ourselves to do are given that way. We have to create a posture and a discipline, a practice to move into that direction. Being thankful is something you practice. It's something you have to be intentional about. It's something that you actually have to put into regularly into your life if it's going to have the kind of effect. It's similar to how we train our bodies than a lot of different things. If I want to be physically healthy, I have to eat a certain way or work out a certain way. If I want to have a posture of thanksgiving, I need to discipline my body in the same way and my mind. We see that concept in James 3, 9 through 12. It says this: with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes both praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same springs? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Now you might be going, what does that have to do with anything we just talked about? In that last line, what we see here is that we have to practice a posture of thanksgiving. We can practice a posture of thanksgiving or one of despair. We get to choose. And what God is trying to say to us is leading us to the better of the two. Naturally, if we don't discipline ourselves, as humans, we tend to bend towards the negative, don't we? To take a look at our lives and say, here's all of the things that are wrong. I think that's the natural tendency of humans in general, and then the world we live in, that is even amped up on steroids, right? Because good news doesn't sell. Fear, anxiety, frustration, that sells, and so we get heaped on even more understanding of all the bad things that are going on. And if we don't discipline ourselves, that takes over. We create a saltwater spring. Maybe you've met these two different kinds of people, someone who have a freshwater spring and a saltwater spring. Maybe you've met someone who every single thing that they do or every single thing that they see is through this negative lens. That even the best thing in the world can happen and they still can find something wrong with it. Anybody know someone like that? Right? Maybe you've been in that space before where the posture that was practiced is one of despair, that there's always some way the thing that you've experienced could be worse, or I mean, it could be better, so that that even if it's really good, it's still not perfect, therefore it's not good enough. That's a miserable posture, but it's one that we can fall into, in which we can view everything that happens to us through the lens of despair. But maybe you've met somebody on the other side as well. My cousin's this way. My cousin has a hard time being negative about anything. I love it. I admire it in her. She just is the extremely positive person. She's the exact opposite of the other kind of person we just described. Like, you get she's kind of like that meme of the dog where the house is on fire and it's going, everything's fine, except she really believes it. And you're like, huh, okay, right? If you don't know that meme, sorry. But things can be terrible around her, and she'll still find the positive out of it, a freshwater spring. She's disciplined herself to be thankful and therefore creates a thankfulness in everything that she does. There's ways that she can see good in things that are really difficult to see, but it's a practiced habit for her. Like we said, it's so easy to allow the negative things in this world to overwhelm us, to have it dominate our thoughts. We call it prudence, awareness, we call it life, whatever you want to call it. But we get inundated with it, and it can really bring us down. But what the scriptures are saying to us when it's commanding us to be thankful is that it's declaring that there's a better way. There's a reason we all love Thanksgiving, a reason we look forward to it every year. Sure, the turkey is delicious, the different ways that we can cook it, but there's something profoundly life-giving, isn't there, about taking a beat or a few minutes to reflect on what's actually good in our lives, what's actually good in the world around us. It produces a kind of joy and life inside of us. Now, like we've already said, I understand there might be some of us here who are truly struggling to see the good things in our lives, the good things around us. Maybe you're working through a particularly difficult season right now. Like I said, if that's where you are, I'm sorry. But if you're here, you do have something to be thankful for. Not because Harbor Life's so awesome, it is, I love you guys, but it's just even the mere fact that you have breath in your lungs is something to be thankful for. It is a good thing that you are here. It is a good thing you are alive. It is a good thing that you are breathing. And we can take that posture of thanksgiving around it. Now I wonder, if any of you have ever done the Thanksgiving Challenge. Now, I brought this up before. It was something that we got charged with in youth group when I was growing up. It was a challenge around Thanksgiving to do the Thanksgiving Challenge, and I realized that some of you have done that too, and there's different variations on how it works. But the way that I was taught how it worked is they said for a week, every single time a negative thought jumps into your mind, take a beat to be thankful for something. Make sense? So you're driving in the car, someone cuts you off, negative thought pops in your mind, at least it would mine, and just takes one beat. You can still feel that. You're going to feel that, of course, and you can process through that. But then speak out or reflect on or focus on one thing you're thankful for. Now, it's interesting if we actually put that into practice. If you do it for a week or a day or whatever you can do it intentionally for, as long as you actually do it for a while, it's a fascinating experience. Because the things don't have to be complicated. They don't even have to be deep, right? Somebody cuts you off in line, you could say, I'm thankful for breath. We already said that one, right? Or I'm thankful that I'm not starving, right? That you have food you have access to food. Or I'm thankful I'm warm. Or I'm thankful for music. Or I'm thankful for that person's smile that you might be thinking about. Or I'm thankful for the fact that flowers exist. I don't know, I am. They're beautiful, right? Or that stars, or somebody mentioned birds. I'm thankful that birds exist. Or maybe you can be thankful for your family or thankful for the unconditional love of a dog. We all love that too, right? Maybe you're not a dog person, but if you are, you know, right? It doesn't have to be deep or necessarily profound. It just needs to be something that you're intentional with. Every single time a negative thought pops into your mind, take a beat to be thankful for something. Now, when I say that, the challenge, one of the most important parts of that challenge is not just to name something you're thankful for, because that could be, so guy cuts you off, you want to curse at them, you don't, but you're like, I'm thankful for air. Okay, no, that's not really how that's going to work. That's not going to, right, just saying it that way quickly isn't going to have the effect that you want, but it doesn't also have to be long, but just taking a beat to go, I'm frustrated this person came in front of me, and I'm actually thankful that the sun rose today. It could be that simple. Or I'm thankful for the fact that I have a house to go back to or a bed to sleep in, or that I have a family around me, or that I have the car that I'm in and I can afford to make it move, right? Because gas is expensive. Whatever that might be, taking that moment to reframe your mind, to reframe your posture around those things. Has anyone ever done something like that before? Nobody. Yes. And it's amazing what it does to your whole psyche, doesn't it? It seems like such a simple thing. First of all, that is your challenge for the week. So do it. If you've never done it, I thought more people would have, but that's okay. You didn't know about it. I'll tell you, it's something that I've done multiple times. I should do it all the time, honestly, but I have to be vulnerable and say that I don't, because it's easy to not, right? But if you've never done it before, it's amazing what those little beats can do for your attitude, your posture, for the lens that you see the world through, especially if you're willing to give it an entire week, where you intentionally and thoughtfully think about something in your life that's good. Because almost immediately what you start to realize is that at first it's hard. Right? You're a saltwater spring, maybe. You're a little salty, right? It's hard to see those good things. And once you start practicing it, though, at every single time a negative thought pops in, you put out something positive, something you're thankful for, what you start to realize is how many things around you there are to be thankful for. The fact of the matter is, it is so easy for us to fall into these rhythms of only seeing what's wrong or what's broken or what makes us feel pain or hurt. Those are real. We already said that. There's places we mourn those. We don't want to diminish those in any way. But the reason throughout Scripture, thankfulness is a command, you'll learn very quickly if you take the challenge we just gave seriously, that for 1 week, every single time a negative thought comes in, think of something to be thankful for, and you'll realize the power that has over your life, the power that it will have over your perspective on what goodness is actually around you, the power that will have over your perception of who God is. God doesn't need you to be thankful so that he can get an ego scratch. He just knows the power of actually recognizing how much good there is in the world around us. There's bad, sure. But flowers do exist. Right? For some of you got to go out and see the Northern Lights. That exists. That beauty is amazing. It was down here last week, I think, right? Or was it 2 weeks ago? Either way, I didn't get to see them. I'm really jealous about that, but they were out. Or if you've ever been captivated by the night sky and you realize the beauty of the stars, or of the changing of the seasons, or of the laugh of a child, or of breath in your lungs, or of warmth in the air, or food on your plate. There's so many different things that we can go, wow, there actually is good in the world. What's fascinating is the more that we are thankful and the more that we pay attention to that, the more we tend to see it. All of a sudden now, we see the person who does the kind thing for the person at the grocery store. And so instead of us sitting there thinking the whole world has gone to hell in a handbasket, it's an old phrase, I guess, but it popped into my head, so there it is. Instead of that, we start to notice who the helpers are. Now I'm Mr. Rogers, so there we go, right? Crushing it right now. But we do. We start to notice that there are so many decent people out there. There are so many people that want to help other people. There are so many good things that we can observe if we're just paying attention. The other thing that is so fascinating, when we start to discipline ourselves to be thankful, our posture towards other people changes as well. When you interact with, when we walk into the to a grocery store checkout, maybe, and it takes a little bit longer, and we've been feeding this salty stream. We then everything that happens to us there, we view through annoyance. Can't they get this job right? When I was younger, I worked at Arby's. That was my first job ever, and it's amazing. First of all, if you've never worked a service job, be nice to service workers. Like, there's so many people that just view them as like a robot. They're not. I wasn't. I did it then too, but it's bad. If you do that, don't do that. I'm saying that really straightforward. Anyway, but it was amazing to me, like the number of times I worked at Arby's, it wasn't the hardest job in the world, but how many times people would assume that they were the only person, right? So they'd say things like, how hard is it to put the right things in the bag? Well, the general answer to that is not that hard if there was only one, right? If I wasn't trying to do 10 different things, yes, putting your one thing in the thing the right way would be super easy. And actually, 98% of the time, I get it right even while I'm doing everything, and once in a while, I screw up, right? But with a posture of saltiness or despair, it's easy to see that. This person just is inept. This person can't do their job. This person doesn't know what they're doing. This person's just trying to be mean to me. Whatever that might be, and so often that's not the case. What you find when you start to discipline yourself for Thanksgiving, hey, these are the good things that are around me, you'll find your patience increases. You'll find your gentleness increases. Weirdly, you'll find a whole bunch of those fruits of the Spirit starting to perk themselves up. And so now when you're talking to that same person, you can see them as a person and appreciate them. The reason that throughout Scripture, over and over and over again, thanksgiving is given as a command is because God knows that, one, it takes intentional effort to do it, and two, when we put the intentional effort in to do it, it changes so many different things. That's why we're called to do it over and over and over again. Thankfulness is a discipline, a posture, a way to approach and see the world, and one that we need to develop. If we're left to our own devices, we tend towards the negative. We all know that. But we can become freshwater springs if we give it a try. But I want to close with one more thing, and a really important thing, one that helps sets and grounds us up for Thanksgiving, grounds us and sets us up for that posture of thankfulness, no matter what our situation might be. We briefly talked about the Hebrew word for thanks, which is todah, but we haven't talked about the Greek one yet. And that one's really important. We see it on display in Colossians 4. It says, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. You can see the discipline there already. And then Paul says, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I might proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, not the kind of salty thing that James is talking about, but you know what I mean, so that you may know how to answer everyone. We're being called into this posture of thanksgiving because it helps us understand who Jesus is. And actually, when we see what the word is, you'll understand that even more. Once again, we see the charge to discipline ourselves to be thankful. He drives us towards the mystery of Christ, the foundation of the assurance that we are seen, loved, and cared for. And it's interesting because the Greek word for thankful is the word eucharista, which some of you might recognize, especially if you're Catholic. All right, so the Greek word for thanks or thanksgiving is eucharista, which is the word that we just use in English as Eucharist. Right? And if you're Catholic, now you know what I'm talking about for sure. If you're not, for you Protestants out there, we call it communion or the Lord's Supper. The Greek word for thanksgiving is the word Eucharist, which is Lord's Supper, which is communion. It's fascinating. It says a lot to us that when we come to the table, we realize that we come to the table with a posture of thanksgiving. We come to the table understanding that it all starts with the assurances that we get at the cross. We celebrate the Lord's Supper that we celebrate often in the church is founded and grounded and rooted into the posture of thanksgiving. Because when we're at the table, we're recognizing that while we're still missing the mark, while we are still sinners, which is what it is, missing the mark, Christ saw us, he loved us, and died for us, assuring each and every one of us that no matter what we've got going on in our lives, we matter, we're seen, we're loved and cared for, we have breath in our lungs and have good things around us. At the table, we're reminded of that. We're reminded that while we were still messed up, Jesus sees us and loves us, and therefore we can be thankful that we matter enough for that. It's also a call then to remind ourselves then that coming out of that, we approach the world around us with a perspective of Eucharista, that because while we are messed up, Christ saw us, we go out to see others thankfully. That we discipline ourselves to find a way to move away from the despair, the salty stream, move towards the freshwater one, in which we can see the good things around us more frequently than we see the bad, where we can celebrate how much good there is and then appropriately mourn and work on the bad things. And so this is how we're going to close our service today, a little bit different than we normally do. We're going to close our service today with the Eucharist. We're going to close it with, I lost my notes for communion. That is, I know, there they are. That's awkward. I'm like, where'd the page go? Got it. We're going to close it with the Eucharist. We're going to close it by going to the table, but a little bit differently. When you came in today, you were probably handed a leaf, correct? If you didn't get one, there's some back there. And so in just a few minutes, we're going to start the process of taking the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist. But we're not going to take it up front. We're actually going to take it in back. So I'm going to ask you if you can come out through that way, around the back, because before you go back, you don't have to put this up there if you don't want to, but I want to encourage you to take a few minutes before you go back to the Eucharist table to think about something or some things that you're thankful for. I know we mentioned some while we were in the messy middle earlier, but just to start the practice, to realize that the practice of taking the Lord's Supper is the practice of Eucharisting, is the practice of being thankful. And so if you're willing, take some time, write it down. If you want to, put it up on the tree, because I'd also encourage you, some of our kids did that before they went downstairs to TG2, they've been up there for a while, that before you take the Eucharist, to just look at that tree. Because part of what we're called to is to be thankful in community, and if you haven't taken a good look at that tree yet, there's some really beautiful things just to be thankful for on there. I love the fact that you have everything from I'm thankful for hot chocolate, to I'm thankful for my mom and dad, to I'm thankful for my dog. I'm thankful for food, some people say, right? That's all of those things are awesome postures of thanksgiving. So in just a few minutes, we'll go through the Thanksgiving, the Eucharist liturgy. Then I'll invite you to just take a few minutes to write something down you're thankful for. Go out through this way, take a look at the tree, put your leaf up there, because then you can share what you're thankful with the rest of the community around. We'll take the Lord's Supper and then come back together to close. Because the fact of the matter is, the Eucharist is the practice of admitting to ourselves that we all have brokenness in our lives. It's the declaration that we need Christ, and it's the declaration that while we still were broken, he saw us and loved us and died for us. It's our understanding that we've all fallen short, but our failure is not what defines us in Christ. That we can step out into each and every new day with thankfulness and a positive attitude. Communion is the invitation to affirm or reaffirm our acceptance of Christ's gift. And so our table is open to anyone who wants to accept the gift of Christ's love and begin following him. As we come to the table, we open it, we often read this passage from Colossians 3. It says, here at the table there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and it is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And this part of the line, we read it every time, but it hits differently now. And be thankful. And be Eucharista. Now, when the time came for Jesus and his apostles to sit down together at the table, Jesus said, I've been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He took the cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He said, take this and share it amongst yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. You probably realize that I didn't think about the fact that I don't have bread to break until this exact moment because it's back there. My bad. Just imagine it. He also took some bread, gave thanks to God for it, and broke it. Imagine he did it real. And said, when you eat this, remember me. Likewise, he took the cup and said, this is my blood, the sign of the covenant. When you drink it, remember me. I want to invite you to take a little bit of time to get your hearts into a Eucharist place, a thankful place, to realize that when we go to the back, we go thankful because you are seen, you are loved, you matter, even if you've had a terrible week, a terrible year, a terrible couple of years. The beauty of the table is that God sees you and loves you and calls us to a posture of where we can live in the midst of that and be intentionally and thoughtfully thankful. So take a few minutes to think of one way that you can approach the table with a posture, approach the Eucharist table with a posture of Eucharista, of thankfulness. If you're willing, write it down on your leaf, put it on the tree. And also, if you just need a little thankful boost, take a look at other things and see if that stirs anything up for you as well. Because the more we discipline ourselves to view the world through the lens of Eucharista, the more we can see the kingdom, the good, beautiful things of the kingdom all around us. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you today and realize that throughout Scripture, you command us, you call us towards Eucharista, towards thankfulness, towards Huda. We realize that the world we live in is filled with brokenness, it's filled with hurt and pain. We realize in the world around us there are so many things that aren't the way that they should be. And Lord, we do mourn those things. Those are not insignificant. Lord, give us the right posture towards those as well, that we can care for them, that we can work to do what we can to fix those things, to work against those things. And at the same time, Lord, we pray that you give us the discipline to change the way that we use our minds, to intentionally work to find the things around us to be thankful for. That we may have eyes to see how much good there is in the world too. That we might not get overwhelmed by how nasty things can be, but instead overwhelm evil with good. Give us your eyes to see the things around us so that we approach the Eucharist table with a posture of Eucharista, and then we take that out into the rest of the world around us.